concerning the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 18 through 25, and if you are able to, would you please stand with me this morning out of reverence for God's word. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, I pray at some point tomorrow, perhaps in the morning, that you will make this passage or the passage in Luke a part of your Christmas morning before you enjoy the unwrapping of your gifts. I pray that you will open and unwrap the gift of truth with your family and point them in the good and right way, and I know it'll go a long ways for them, and we'll thank the Lord for it on the other side. This morning, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. That word literally means divorce. You say, Pastor, well, if they were just engaged, why did they need to be divorced? Because in the Jewish economy, an engagement was just like they were already married. The consummation was the only difference. Everything else was normal about their wedding vow already made, except for the ceremony. So they were engaged, and yet the Bible tells us that it calls Joseph her husband, and then it talks about putting her away. That word is in the Greek divorced. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name. Can we say it together? Jesus. No other name like that name. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the gift of life today. We thank you for allowing us by your grace to be in the house of God today with your people. And Lord, we thank you for the word of God that you put before us. And I pray now as we open it that you give us wisdom to rightly divide it. Father, I want to thank you for every person in this room today. I want to thank you for giving them life, giving them the ability and really the desire to be here today. However they came, I'm thankful that they're here, and I pray that you'd bless them for that. I ask that you would encourage them today. And Father, I pray that you'd give us insight to your word and to the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your spirit and used for your glory. I pray that you'd make me into a vessel meet for the Master's use, that you would preach through me your message for us, your people, that you would be glorified in all things. Father, I pray for every heart here that has a specific need. And though I do not know that need, I am thankful that you already know that need and you've already provided for it. I pray that you'd minister to every heart here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I heard of a Sunday school teacher who was asked, as she asked her class, what is Christmas time for? And of course, you can just imagine the usual answers that came forth. One person said, it's Jesus' birthday. Another little girl opened up and said, it's a time for joy. Another one spoke up and said, it's a time for sportsmanship because you don't always get everything you want. And I suppose in many ways, that's kind of where we have found ourselves in life, or maybe even as a child growing up, we really want something and we didn't get it in the disappointment, and you kind of have to just kind of deal with it. For most people, the word Christmas immediately brings the image of gifts, your gifts sitting under the tree, along with thoughts of perhaps, I wonder what I'm getting for Christmas. The anticipation is a wonderful thing. But in reality, Christmas is really about gifts. It really is. It's about gifts, not from man to man, but from God to man. The gift of hope, we looked at several weeks ago. The gift of grace, we talked about. And the gift of reconciliation. And all of those can be wrapped up, really, and summed up in the gift of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The gift of Jesus. Now, most people would know the name Jesus, but they wouldn't normally associate that name in connection with being a gift. In fact, many times you'll hear someone in arrogance say, well, I'm God's gift to mankind, or I feel like, you know, that they're kind of boasting themselves, when in reality, Jesus is God's gift to mankind. He is the gift. And though they may not associate or connect him with a gift, they would know perhaps who he is. They might think of him as a great teacher, someone who instructs us on how to live better. And you would hear people say, well, I just follow the teachings of Jesus and hoping to make their lives better. While others might think of him as somewhat of a prophet of God. Then there would be, I suppose, those who think of Jesus as a mere illusionist, unable, however, to explain away some of the miracles that he did, and pointing perhaps to the fact of the empty tomb and not being able to explain it. They think of him in some way, but certainly not as a gift. But Jesus Christ is far more than all of these things, because Jesus Christ is grace. He is God's word made manifest in the flesh. He is the truth. He is the hope. He is Emmanuel. He is the way. He is the life. In fact, he is God's gift to mankind, but he was given in the form of an infant. Now, if you were to be God and you had a divine plan, perhaps you and I would not think of sending the Savior of all the world in baby form. Certainly, we would not think of sending the Savior to a manger, to a place that's filthy, where there's yard animals all over the place and everything that yard animals do and all those noises. We wouldn't think of doing that, and yet God in his infinite wisdom did. And he sent Jesus in the form of a baby. A revealing article appeared in August 15th, 1983 from Time magazine entitled, and I quote, "What do babies know after all?" Michael Lewis, then a psychologist who presided over the data being gathered by the Institute for the Study of Child Development at Rutgers Medical School, said, and I quote, "Among the startling facts revealed in the study were that babies are born legally blind. Although unable to see, a newborn nevertheless holds up a hand, perhaps as if he's examining it. Within 7 minutes after birth, their ears function pretty well at birth. Within a few weeks, they recognize the sound of their mother's voice. Incidentally, babies seem to prefer the tone of a female voice over that of a male." I would argue that point, I think. "After just hours old, an infant, in fact, which has never tasted anything, not even his own mother's milk, gurgles with satisfaction on the first meal. They say that after 23 days of age, the baby can even imitate adults in some cases. Beyond risks and costs of rearing children today, having a baby, I suppose, in many ways, is an act of faith. It's an act of faith and hope, and it represents a belief in better things to come." Now, think about all that I've said. When a wrong needs righting, when a truth needs telling, a song needs singing, or a soul needs saving, God sends a baby into the world to accomplish all of that. When he gave us Jesus Christ, you know what he was giving us? He was giving us a hope of better things to come. He was giving us a glimpse into a plan that we could not fathom. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we have seen and do testify," John said, "that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, the hope of better things to come." The Bible says, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." You say, "Pastor, what has that got to do with the Christmas story?" Everything. Because at the very outset, God, through an angel in a dream, said to Joseph, "He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, whether or not we choose to believe it, just as many of them in Jesus' day did not choose to believe it, he is the greatest gift of all. And they may not have understood it, and we may not all always understand everything that God is doing, but there's one thing that we need to leave here with today, and that is this: God has already given you a gift in giving you Jesus Christ. On this last Sunday before Christmas, I'd like you to take your notes and notice with me for the next few minutes four distinctive characteristics about the gift that God gave us in Jesus Christ. And I want you to see it from our text. First of all, remember this, that Jesus was the promised gift. He was the promised gift. In verses 21 and 22 of our text, the Bible says, "And he shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Notice verse 22. "Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Did you see the word shall? It was mentioned three times. This is what we know as a prophecy. Isaiah 7:14 is the quote that the angel said, and you have it in your notes. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now we know this from Bible theology as a prophecy. And if you don't know what that word means, it really is simply a promise. It is God saying, this is what's going to happen. I promise you it's going to happen. Three times the angel said, shall be this, he shall be called that. Why? Because it was all in the future. God was promising some 500 years before Jesus ever came that he was going to give a special gift, that it would be through a virgin, the seed of a woman, that the Messiah was going to come, and this is what his name shall be. In fact, there was much prophesied about Jesus Christ in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He even said not only who he would be and how he would be, the Bible announced where he would be born. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Listen to this, if this is not noting of the deity of Christ, "whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting." Do you know what that tells me? Jesus had no beginnings. He always has been, because God is Jesus Christ and Jesus was God in the flesh. Now what amazes me is how few people actually believe God's promises today, until I realize how few people believed the promises of God in Jesus' day. Now think about it. The Jews in Israel at the time of Jesus' birth, some, it's only a guess, but some have guesstimated that Bethlehem could be between 300 and 1,000 people in population. So when God talks about Bethlehem being little, it's not just, it's little in population and in every way. And so when it was prophesied where he would be and that he would be of the seed of David, among the thousands, it's interesting to me that when Jesus would come, the Bible describes the majority of society as unbelievers. In other words, they couldn't see that there was a Messiah that was actually going to come for one reason, to save them from their sins. They saw it as something completely different. In fact, if you go to Israel today, as I've been twice already, they will tell you that the Messiah is still to come, that he never came. Isn't that interesting? And yet it's really apropos that it's always been a few people who actually believe God's promises. Think about the Christmas story by and large. You could argue Mary and Joseph believe the promises of God. You could argue that the shepherds, because they the truth had been revealed to them, that they regarded the promises of God. You could even argue at some point and say that the wise men that came from the east knew about the prophecy of where he would be born and how he would be born, so they followed the light. You could argue that. But you could also argue that Zacharias and Elizabeth believed in the Messiah because of Elizabeth's address to Mary. You could argue that even Simeon and Anna. But outside of that, I wonder how many others were. Not very many people. And yet God said, I shall do this. I shall do this. My promises are good. In fact, the Bible tells us the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform this in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. In other words, I've said it, and so my fervor is going to make sure that it happens because I've said that it was going to happen. So all of God's promises hang on his integrity and his ability to never lie to us. Now, if that's the truth, then you need to understand how remarkable it is that these men could see forward by the inspiration of God and predict or prophesy that Jesus not only would be born, but how he would be born and where he would be born. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner applies the modern science of probability to just 8 prophecies regarding Christ. And he says, and I quote, "The chance that any man might have fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power." In other words, that would be 1 in 100 quadrillion would be the odds. Now, let's just put this in a layman's terms. Someone said, now, if we take then 10 to the 17th power or $100 quadrillion, okay, and you lay them face on their faces in the state of Texas, they would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Now, then what you would have to do is you'd have to mark one of those silver dollars and stir the whole mass all together, blindfold an individual, say that you could walk everywhere you wanted to go as long as you stay in the state of Texas, and your one draw would have to be the one that's marked. That's the law of probability of man. But God said, you don't understand my ways are higher than your ways. You don't understand who I really am. You don't understand that if I prophesied who and how and where, it will come to pass. Why? Because I promised. The promised gift of Jesus Christ. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Everything about Jesus Christ was promised by God, and that at the right time, the right place, and the right way, he came just as he promised. The promised gift of Jesus. Secondly, Jesus was a personal gift. Jesus was not just promised, he was a personal gift. In fact, Luke chapter 2 and verses 10 through 14 tell us of the angelic proclamation of Jesus at his birth to the shepherds that watched over their flocks by night. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Notice this, which shall be to all people, the next three words, for unto you. For unto you. Let's say that together. Ready? For unto. You're almost there. Ready? For unto. Now make it personal. So when we say it this time, say, for unto me. Ready? For unto me. Okay, a little bit more of us. Ready? For unto me. When God sent Jesus, he sent him for you. He sent him for you. You could say that your name was on the tag to Dave from God. That's awesome. When you think about that, it changes everything. To Scott and Linda, not from Santa, not from one who loves you just, but from God. To me, from God. It changes everything. It's not enough that he's just promised, but personal as well. You mean he came for me? Yes, friend, he came for you. For unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior. It is true that the word of God declares that salvation is of the Jews, but it does not declare that it is only for the Jews. In other words, Jesus Christ was a personalized gift just for you and I. And it means, for me at least, that God must have given that gift some forethought. He must have thought about what I actually needed. One of the blessings of Christmas gift is that someone did some thinking and some planning and went to some extent to ensure that your gift was just the right size, just the right color, just the right fit. And they didn't really go out of their way to get it for you. They made a purposeful and special effort to go that way just for you. In other words, when they saw it, they knew it was you that they had in mind. It was just that one gift. Now, with that in mind, there may be a gift that you, after Christmas, have to return. I hope you don't have to. But you may have to stand in that long line at your favorite department store. And you may have to endure the fact that it didn't really fit. It was a little too big. It was a little small. It may have been damaged in shipping. But watch this. God's gift never got damaged. You don't have to exchange the gift. God knows exactly what you needed to have. He knew the fit. He knew the size. He knew the color. It was exactly the right one for you. It was a personal gift. He had you in mind. The Bible says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It's amazing to me. God not only promised that Jesus would come, but when he promised, he had me in mind because it was a purpose, a personal gift. Thirdly, it was the perfect gift. And that was perfect in a variety of ways. In fact, if you go and look in verse 20, the Bible says, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Watch, for that which is conceived in her isn't of you. It's not of any other man. It's of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm pretty sure that all of us understand that not only are none of us perfect, at least last time I took a survey, none of us in here are perfect, but none of our children are perfect. Better, not even our grandchildren are perfect. Now, I know for some of us that's hard to believe. It wasn't hard for me to believe, but for some of you, it's still, you think your grandchildren are pretty much perfect. Well, they're not even close to being pretty much perfect. But the Bible says Jesus was. He was perfect in conception. What does that mean? That he doesn't have our blood. He was born not of man. He was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 of being the seed of a woman. Now, we all know this. Women don't have seed. But God says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it only possible by me that Mary's going to conceive as a virgin. So she doesn't have sin-stained blood. He doesn't have sin-stained blood. Excuse me, Mary does have sin-stained blood, okay? She is not one that we pray to. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, and all God's people said. Now, that's just Bible. I'm not here to wreck anybody's paradigm. I'm just saying, Mary can't forgive my sins because she's got the same blood that I do. Her daddy was a sinner like my daddy, but Jesus' daddy wasn't like our daddy. Jesus, the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling us to himself. The angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. The holy thing. We've had good children, but nobody's ever been born holy. No one's ever been born holy. The fact of the matter is, he was perfect at conception, but he was also perfect in conversation. The word conversation is the Bible word for life in its entirety. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's God's testimony of his son, Jesus. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, he, that is Jesus, was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So it's not just in conception that he was perfect, but his whole conversation was perfect. And then not only was that enough, his conclusion was perfect. The fact is, his death was like his birth in humility, voluntarily, and substitutionary. He came, lived a sinless life, and died a perfect death. In fact, if you care to turn there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Listen, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God says, in every way Jesus was perfect. In fact, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, there have been millions of children who have crawled up on the lap of a man representing Santa Claus this year. And they've been given an opportunity to give him a Christmas wish. What would you like for Christmas, he may ask. And they may say whatever comes to their mind, whatever they want the most. And all that Santa man can truly say is, I think there's a good possibility for that. It looks like you've been a pretty good boy or little girl. But he can't guarantee that gift to be perfect. He can't grant to that child what is perfect. He can't say that. No guarantee from that man. But if you were to ask God for the one thing that would change everything in your life, if you were to ask God for that perfect gift that would truly satisfy your heart and the very soul of every being on the planet, do you know what it would be? It would still be Jesus. You could ask for anything else, and God would not give you anything else because what you exactly need is a perfect Savior. What we needed was the perfect gift. He is the perfect gift. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect Savior, because only Jesus can bring peace between God and man to man. Only God could do that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we think that Christmas is about things. It's not about things. It's about one. It's about someone. The Bible says, through Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Apparently, God knew better than our wants. He said, I see beyond your wants. I see this is what you think may satisfy. I think this is, you think this is what's going to help you, but I know exactly I have the perfect gift. I promised it. I'm making it personal. I'm making it perfect for you, which number four means that it's a practical gift. A practical gift. Now, consider this. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a savior. How thoughtful, really, when you think about it. How thoughtful is it of God to give us something we could actually use? Listen, something that we needed. Years ago, I opened a present from my favorite son-in-law in the whole wide world. He's in the back. His name is Matthew. I love him so much. Much to my amazement, it was one of these. I don't know if you know what that is, but it's a headlamp. See that? When I open it up, it's cool too. Look, it pivots. You go down. You can... Are you okay, Miss Lehman? I'm not hurting anybody. So those are not my bones. You okay? So you can, basically, it's so that you can do stuff. And you don't have to, I have two hands. I don't have to hold a flashlight. And I can actually work, okay? But I got to confess, when I opened it, I thought, this is the most ridiculous thing I've ever been given in my entire life. And I probably look really ridiculous over here right now. But at least it's Christmas color. Honestly, I confessed my sin to him far later. Not immediately, because I'm too proud. But later, I was like, I thought in my mind, I will never use this. And I'm not even going to like it. I'm going to pretend right now, for the sake of my family, that I like it. But I don't know what in the world he was thinking. Give me something I can use. And I actually was like, oh, wow, thank you for a headlamp. You know. And he was like, oh, it's great. He was selling me on it. Oh, no, it's awesome. You can dim it. You can do all kinds of stuff, and you know, you can play with it. You know, you. And he said, "You'll be shocked how much you'll use it." And I thought, that is not. That'll be the day, Jack. I'm never using it just because you said that. I'm not going to use it. You know what's interesting to me? It's how much. Not only do I like it, but how much I use it. It's amazing. I go get the key to the shed. I can reach in my pocket. I can carry stuff. I can look down, undo the thing, open the door, put it in there, and I don't have to do anything. Light has gone with me. It's unbelievable. It's the single most practical gift I have ever received in my life because I don't have to hold it. It's on me. Wherever I go, I have light. Let there be light, and it's there. It's unbelievable. Now watch. I didn't think I could use it. I didn't think I would like it. But I also didn't know how much I needed it. Now watch this. The same thing is true about Jesus Christ. There are scores of people who would listen to a message like I've preached today and say, well, that's nice, but I don't really need that. They don't really realize how much light they need in the dark. They really don't see, in fact, even the darkness that they may live in. There are people who look at salvation through Christ alone, like I looked at the headlamp. I don't need that, while others perhaps would say, well, I already have a flashlight. It's called religion. I already have a flashlight. It's the one my parents gave me. Look, I've got a flashlight. That's a big D-cell mag light, but I don't have to carry that anymore. Why? Because I've got one that's on me. I don't need to, I can free up my hands to do more things. I can actually see without making an effort to see. A lot of people would say, well, that's fine. I have my parents' flashlight they gave me, so they never unwrap the gift of salvation at all. But there will always be a few. Always just a few who will take the gift that God has given to them personally because they have ears to hear
Jesus said, let him that hath ears to hear, hear. It's a willingness to say, I don't need that old flashlight of religion. I don't need that old flashlight of ignorance. I want Jesus, who is the light of the world. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift and who it is that saith to thee. Oh, it's amazing. The gift of Jesus is all throughout the Bible. It is through Jesus. He is the gift of God to all of mankind. And yet there will be people who say, well, I don't necessarily need to hear that. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In other words, it's beyond our comprehension, it's beyond our vernacular, it's beyond our vocabulary to describe the amazing wonder of Jesus Christ. And yet God said, I've given him to you. I promised. He's perfect. He's personal. And man, you can use him today. I'm sending you my best. I'm sending you Jesus. You simply cannot talk about Christmas without talking about Jesus if you're going to get Christmas right. Long ago, there ruled in Persia a wise and a good king. He loved his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships. Often he dressed in the clothes of a working man or a beggar and went to the homes of the poor. No one whom he visited thought he was their ruler. One time he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. He ate the coarse food the poor man ate. He spoke cheerful, kind words to him, and then he left. Later, he visited the poor man again and disclosed his identity by saying, I'm your king. The king thought the man would surely ask for some gift or favor, but he didn't. Instead, he said, you left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food that I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you have given your rich gifts, but to me, you've given yourself. The king of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself to you and I. That's why the Bible calls him the unspeakable gift. Doesn't make sense that God would leave glory and be born in a stinky stable for sinners that would reject him. Yes, that's the gift of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Therefore, be ye reconciled. That's a command. God says, if you're going to get saved, you've got to obey it. You've got to decide, I've given my gift. I wonder if this Christmas you would perhaps like to receive Jesus Christ for the gift that he is, your promised gift, your perfect gift, your personal gift, and your practical gift. Perhaps you have received him. Today you feel compelled, as I do, to be grateful to your king because he came for you. He decided to become one of us, made in the likeness of man, so that when he sits on the right hand of God the Father, he knows exactly what you've gone through so that he could minister grace and help in a time of need. I wonder this morning, have you unwrapped Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your personal Savior? We say that oftentimes and we don't really know what that means. But if you know him as your personal Savior from Scripture, you know then if you were to die today and never got to Christmas morning, you're 100% sure that you'd be in heaven as sure as you're sitting here because you have Jesus. Here's the Bible verse. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I know a lot of people that know here the name Jesus, but they've never taken him here to be their Savior because they have religion. They have that old flashlight. They have their own ways. And yet the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man or a woman who wants to ignore the truth, but the end thereof, that way is death. The wages of sin is death. But there's a gift that God gave us. It's called eternal life. But you got to take Jesus alone. That means you need the light. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for truth. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that you loved us that much that you sent him for us. And Lord, babies grow up and Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor both with God and man. And then he died. Lord, we're fools to celebrate Christmas without knowing why. And so God, I pray that you'd help us to know why. Greater. I pray you'd help all of us today to know Jesus, to have him in our heart as Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, could I just ask you a question this morning? Please, I would ask that nobody look around at this time because this is a private moment. Some people are thinking about what God has said to them. They've never, ever heard anything like that ever. And today they've got to decide, am I going to unwrap and receive Christ as my Savior or not? Maybe you're here and that's you. If you died right now, you're not sure where you'd go, heaven or hell. And I wonder today if God's touched your heart and you say, man, Pastor, after what you said, I feel like God's working in my heart. I want to know when I die, I'd go to heaven. I want to know that. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that? I will not come to you, friend. I will not embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. Pastor, I want to know. I want to know how I can go to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up and put it down real quick. Nobody will come to you, I promise. Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. I don't know where I'd go, but I'd like to know. Pray for me. Anybody like that at all? Friend, please don't struggle. Christmas is a time for hope and new beginnings. Don't struggle with the answer to that question. Everybody in this room has had to answer it at one time or another. Preacher, if I had to be honest, here's my hand. I don't know where I'm going, but I'd like to know. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Just slip it up real quick. Anybody at all? Preacher, here's my hand. Pray for me. All right. And assuming everybody here is telling the truth and you know Jesus is your personal Savior, you know when you die, because we're all going to die, where you're going. I wonder today if you, like me, are so humbled that God would leave glory for you, that he would climb up on an old rugged cross and take your place. And I would say this for every Christian, make Christ more than just Christmas. Make him preeminent in your life. Make Christmas morning something special with you, your family, and God. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, ladies and gentlemen. It's his goodness that gave you the gift of eternal life. Now, what are you going to do with that? How are you going to steward that? That's what Christmas is about. When you give a gift, when you receive it and receive it in the love of Jesus Christ. When you see the lights, think of the light of the world, Jesus. When you see the green, think of the eternality of God, and the red as the blood of Christ, and the white as being clean. Think of these things as God speaks to our heart. Let's all stand together, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst and that you would touch our hearts. I pray that you will give us, Lord, that you give us freely all things. You promised that. I read that verse to you this morning. That he that spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's not one thing that you would withhold from us should we truly need it, because you gave us what exactly we needed in Jesus. Would you please move in every heart here? I pray for the souls that are saved. I pray that you'd help us to be grateful, God, and humble ourselves. I pray that we would be like the wise men, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you be glorified. Thank you for simple truths that make everything different. I pray today that you would move in our hearts. Lord, if there's sin that needs to be confessed, I pray that we'd be willing to confess it because you're able to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are that faithful. And I pray that we would genuinely have a clean, white Christmas because of the blood of our Savior. Thank you for loving us. Bless every decision made during this invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Brother Lee sings the hymn of invitation this morning, it's I've decided to follow Jesus. The word follow in the Bible has to do with acting in accordance. Now, based on what you've heard today of the promised gift of Jesus to you and how personal it was, how personal have you been with Him? Maybe this morning, as Brother Lee sings, you could just make a decision. Lord, based on what you've done for me, I know you're never going to make me follow you, but I willingly, because you deserve it, want to follow you today. Let's make those kind of decisions this morning. As Brother Lee sings, if you feel led to come to this altar to pray before Christmas, then I would invite you to come. As he sings and God moves, you come right now.